Thank you.
As much time as you want.
All right. He clarified, I have as much time as I want. Good luck, guys. Oh, such a joy to be back. We enjoyed fellowshipping and meeting everybody as everyone is coming in for Sunday school this morning. And then we had an enjoyable time sharing what God has been doing in the country of Japan. And we had so much fun that we didn't have time to finish the entire thing that we had prepared for you. But I'm going to continue from that point, a slide that I was going to show you next, which was a slide of Hitomi. Now, some of you might remember 2 years ago me asking you to pray for Hitomi. Does anybody remember me asking you to pray for Hitomi? All right. Hitomi was a young lady who was saved in our ministry when she was in the around the fourth grade or so. And she came to church faithfully, so faithfully that one day she decided that she wanted to be baptized. And so she came and asked if she could be baptized. She was in elementary school, and she asked if she could be baptized. And we said, well, why don't you ask your parents? Her parents were Buddhist. And so she went home, and she asked her parents, is it okay if I get baptized? And the parents said, no, we think you're too young. You should wait. And so she came back and said, my parents said that I should wait. And we said, well, right, well, let's honor your parents, because this is Japanese culture, and showing respect to your parents is a part of one of the commands, the great commands of the scripture. And so she said, okay, she would wait. When she was 16 years old, her parents saw that she was such a faithful and godly young lady that they came to her and said, we think that you should be baptized. And so she came back and said, my parents said I could be baptized. And so she was baptized. And then she wanted to devote her life to serving God. And so she came back to America, actually. She went to Bob Jones University. And she graduated from there. Meanwhile, she met a nice young man, John, and they were married, and then they eventually came back to Japan. John came as a lay missionary. He serves with my brother. My brother also serves in Japan, in the city of Nagoya, and so they together are serving with my brother in the city of Nagoya. About 2 years ago, when I was asking you to pray for Hitomi, she was diagnosed with cancer. She was diagnosed with breast cancer. And there are evidently, I don't know anything about breast cancer, except that evidently there were three different kinds of breast cancer that you could have. And the one is very treatable. The second one is more serious, but treatable. The third one is like usually 80% fatal or something like that. She had all three types of cancer. We don't know why. And so we were asking you to pray for Hitomi. We told you that at that time, pray for her, we don't know what's going to happen. And we were delighted that even if it wasn't God's will that she continue to live, she leave her three young children and leave this earth. If she were the only person that were saved in our 40 years of ministry, it would have been worth it. But last July, we had the privilege of hearing the great news that she's cancer-free. God answered your prayers, and she's still serving. The point is that God wants us to individually care for the lives of those that he has entrusted to our care. And God cares just as much for the one as he does for the thousands. And so today we're going to read the story of Jesus who cared for the one and ask the question, would we have spoken to the woman at the well? That's the question we're going to pose as we begin reading the scripture today. Would we have spoken to the woman at the well? The Gospel of John informs us that Jesus had to pass through Samaria in chapter 4, verse 4. And while the most direct route between Judea and Galilee was through Samaria. And it was, in fact, the custom, Josephus says, it was the custom of Galileans when they came to the holy city at the festivals to take their journeys through the country of the Samaritans. He also informs us that the trip took about 3 days to make. And the route that those who were who consider themselves godly, those who consider themselves more spiritual, would avoid that route, and they would take what is called the Transjordan path. There was another road that you could take that would go up to from Galilee to Judea, or from Judea to Galilee. And so most Jews, because Samaria is of course in between Galilee in the north and Judea in the south, since most Jews considered Samaritans to be, well, defiled. Maybe you know the history. When Israel was divided between the southern kingdom of Israel under Rehoboam and the northern kingdom of Israel under Jeroboam, a new capital of Israel was established in Samaria, in the region of Samaria, in the city of Samaria. That's where Ahab, the wicked king, ruled from. And of course, Judea continued to be Jerusalem. And the years went by, and in 722 BC, the Assyrian kingdom, that's where Jonah had ministered the gospel and warned them that God was going to destroy them about 25 years earlier. But the Assyrian kingdom came down and conquered the northern kingdom of Israel. The southern kingdom was spared, if you read several places in Chronicles and in the prophets, major prophets. The southern kingdom was spared, but what happened in the northern kingdom was the king of Assyria, he transplanted people, he took people out of the northern kingdom of Israel and moved them into other countries. And then he took the people from those other countries and he moved them into the regions of Samaria. That was how he was going to make his rule long, by eliminating national boundaries and making it not a people. Well, obviously, the young ladies found the young men from other countries attractive, and the young men from found young ladies from other countries attractive, and so they began to intermarry. And so then you had the Babylonian Empire that conquered the Assyrian Empire, and then the Medo-Persian Empire conquered the Babylonian Empire, and the Greeks conquered the Medo-Persian Empire, and then Rome conquered all of it. And in Jesus' day, it was Rome. Well, right, in the intertestamental period, this is all setting up for today's message, okay? In the intertestamental period, there was a revival in Israel. Remember Malachi, who was saying, you have angered God. Why? Because, and he gave like reason after reason why Israel had angered God by forsaking the wife of their youth and not honoring him with their giving and not being faithful to God. And so there was a national revival, and the Israelites, they began teaching, the Sadducees then began teaching faithfulness to the law, and the Pharisees began teaching the Old Testament as God's word, and there were two camps. The Sadducees, of course, took over the temple worship, and the Pharisees took over the synagogue teachings. And so these two, although they were definitely different in their belief systems, they brought revival, national revival, to Israel. But along with that national revival came a new repulsion about the Samaritans, who had disobeyed God and married foreign women. And so now the Samaritans were viewed by the Israelites, the traditional Israelite, as worse than Gentiles. Because not only did they marry Gentiles, but they also disobeyed God. And so they were a defiled people. And so the Jews, they wanted to have nothing to do with the Samaritans. In their zeal and in their quest for godliness, that is, mind you. Jesus, the number one thing Jesus said about those who lived in Israel was, "You hypocrites, you hypocrites. You're supposed to love, you're supposed to forgive, you're supposed to be kind." And Jesus, he constantly criticized their hypocrisy. But like I say, most of Israelites, they would travel, if they considered themselves of the godly group, they would avoid Samaria and they would travel the Transjordan path up to Galilee or down to Judea, Jerusalem, where they would come to worship. But the Bible says Jesus must needs travel through Samaria. He had to travel through Samaria. He said, no, he didn't. He could have gone the Transjordan path. He didn't have to travel. Guess what? The Bible says he had to travel through Judea, through Samaria, because he had an appointment with one person. In John chapter 4, and we're going to read a longer passage here, but I'm not slow in speaking or reading, so we'll buzz through this real quick. And then we're going to make four observations. One of them has to do with the introductory part, and then three are about, would we have spoken to the Samaritan woman? John chapter 4. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, which is about 7 kilometers, by the way, outside of the main city of Samaria, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now, Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the 6th hour. That's noontime. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus saith to her, give me drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? So two strikes, one Jewish male speaking to a woman, and two, that woman being a Samaritan. For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, if thou knowest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with. You ask me for a drink. And the well is deep, from whence hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said to her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I give will give him shall be in him a well springing up to everlasting life. And the woman said to him, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And so Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had 5 husbands, and he too, that thou hast is not thy husband. And that saidest thou truly. You're telling the truth. The woman said to her, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. We've got a question that we've got to ask you here. We're always curious about the answer to this question. And if you're a prophet, maybe you can answer that. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. And Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship what ye know not. What? We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. And by the way, the Greek word is Christ, and the Hebrew word is Messiah. So she uses both. I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And she believed. And not only did she believe, but she began witnessing immediately. All right, so let's make some 4 observations from this particular passage, if we may. The first is, of course, that sometimes, and this is by the example of Jesus, sometimes fleeing a problem situation is a better answer than battling one. And there are times in our lives where sometimes fleeing is the better option. to protect our hearts, to protect our minds, to protect our actions that result. So in verse 1 through 3, we read, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed to Galilee." So there was going to be a conflict that was going to arise in Judea. They were going to attack him. They're going to start, this guy is getting more powerful and John is getting weaker. And we thought maybe John was the Messiah, but we can't let this guy be the Messiah. And so Jesus said, "All right, see ya." And he decided to go on up to Galilee. Because sometimes fleeing a problem situation is better than battling one. Sometimes we are called to stand our ground, regardless of the consequences, as Jesus himself taught in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16 through 20, where he said, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought for how or what you shall speak. For it shall be given to you in that same hour what you shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you." So, there are times when God says, take your stand, take the consequences, accept that you will be persecuted, but take a stand, share the gospel with those who need to hear. There are four times where the Bible says that we are supposed to flee. And if you want to look up these passages later, I'll just give you the passages and you can read them on your own. But the first one is, of course, flee sexual immorality from 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18 through 20. We're supposed to do everything we can to flee situations that might result in sexual immorality. The second is flee from idolatry. Idolatry is, of course, anything that we place as of greater importance than God. Now, in Japan, we have actual idolatry. Whereas I mentioned in the Sunday school hour, we've got Hamidana in the house, where there's a little shelf of the wooden house where they pray to the spirits, the gods of the land. And over here, you've got the idol shelf where you pray to the spirits of the ancestors. And so in Japan, and you go along the streets and there's idols everywhere, there's temples everywhere, there's shrines everywhere. By the way, temples are Buddhist and shrines are Shinto. But and so you have idolatry everywhere. We don't have that kind of idolatry here in America, maybe Catholic churches, but that's another story. We do have idols here, because idolatry is anything that we place that takes the place of our relationship with God. And so we're supposed to flee idolatry, which means we're supposed to do everything we can to maintain, what did Jesus say was the greatest command? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. What's the second one? Love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commands hang all the law and the prophets. So flee idolatry, because your number one priority should be your love for God. That's 1 Corinthians 10, 14, and then 19 through 21. Flee idolatry. Third thing we're told to flee is flee the love of money. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10 and 11. Love of money is the root of all evil. Flee from all of this. And the fourth is, of course, flee youthful lust, or the evil desires of youth. And that's 2 Timothy 2, 22 through 24. Flee the evil desires of youth. So there are some things that it's best to just run away from. Okay, to avoid the conflict so that you don't allow yourselves to think, feel, and act in a way that is displeasing to God. But the Bible also says we're supposed to stand and resist. In James chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Right? So we are supposed to resist, we're supposed to stand firm and not let anything that is a temptation brought on by the devil affect our choices, attitudes, thoughts, or actions in life. James said, humble yourselves under God's mighty hand, and he will lift you up. So, number one, flee things that would affect your relationship with God, and resist anything that might negatively be in your path that does affect your relationship with God. But sometimes fleeing is the right response.
The second thing we see is that sometimes God calls us to do things which may be socially uncomfortable doing, but are always, in the end, for our good and His glory. So just because something is socially awkward or uncomfortable doesn't mean we shouldn't do it. In today's landscape of social media, you've got to do everything. The most important thing is that you not do something to anger the social media mob, right? The number one priority of young people has got to be don't do anything that makes the social media mob, because you don't want them to attack you. Sometimes God calls us to do things which may be socially uncomfortable doing, but are always in the end for our good and for God's glory. And so Jesus said, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then came he to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, a small city outside of the main capital, Samaria, because Samaria was a region and Samaria was a city, kind of like New York, New York. It was Samaria, Samaria. So he was outside of the city of Samaria in a city, small city called Sychar. Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied in his journey, sat on the well. His disciples went on to get food. But a Samaritan woman came and he asked her for a drink, which is social taboo. See, Jesus was classified as a rabbi. And a rabbi had certain expectations. I mean, even the Pharisees called Jesus rabbi. Remember Nicodemus came to Jesus at night? Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher sent from God, because no man can do the works that you do except God be with him. So a rabbi had to be a cut above the normal male population in Israel. So a rabbi was never supposed to be caught talking with a woman all alone. Plus, godly Jews were not supposed to have anything to do with Samaritans. Did Jesus care? Nope. He cared for her. He cared for the soul of the one individual that he had an appointment to talk with. Sometimes God calls us to do things that may be socially uncomfortable, but are always in the end for our good and His glory. Now there's a conversation that takes place here that's a little bit confusing. And I'm not sure that this interpretation is actually historically what went through the mind of the Samaritan woman, but I'm going to give you a hypothesis, okay? An idea of what might be transpiring here. So Jesus asks her for a drink of water, which wasn't really his point. That was his point of conversation, leading her to a spiritual discussion. And she's taken aback. And she says, oh, you're a male Jew. I don't know if she saw how he was dressed and considered him a rabbi or what, but she's like, you're talking to me, a woman, and a Samaritan? And you're asking me for a drink? My bucket is defiled, according to the Jewish standards. You can't drink out of the same thing that I drink out of. But Jesus, his answer was, if you had asked me, I'd have given you water that wells up to eternal life. Turning it to a spiritual conversation, but she's still thinking physical, and she's like, wait a minute, you just asked me for a drink because you saw that I have a bucket and you don't. And you don't have a bucket and the well's deep. How are you going to draw water out to give it to me? And Jesus says, oh, if you knew who I was, you'd ask and I'd have given you water that wells up to eternal life. Now, a few decades before this, King Herod the Great, we're going back to history again. I hope you guys like history. We're going back to history again. King Herod the Great was the king that was serving Rome, representing Israel. Representing Rome to Israel, actually. And so he wanted to do some things that were nice so that the Israelites would not revolt against Rome, Roman rule. And so he undertook two big projects. One of the projects was the restoration of the temple in Israel. Remember, by Jesus' day, 46 years had been under construction, and Jesus said, 3 days, I'll build it again, talking about his body, all right? That was Herod the Great, who had undertaken the reconstruction of the temple in Israel. But he had also, since they were, animosity, he had also taken, in the capital city of Samaria, he had undertaken projects to rebuild the city. And he had an aqueduct system installed We were actually in what country were we in where that aqueduct system, we saw the Roman aqueduct system?
France.
In France, believe it or not, there's a Roman. Rome conquered the area of France as well, evidently in history. And there's an it's amazing. The big old bridge, stone bridge, it still exists today, 2,000 years later. Big old stone bridge that brings water. Even today, it brings water to the area, the city that we were visiting. And so he had made this aqueduct system and rebuilt the city and made theaters and made it so that people could live in the city and not have to go to the wells to draw water. So when Jesus said, "You ask me, I could give you water that wells up to eternal life," she's like, "You're a plumber! Sweet! Can you bring it to my home so that I don't, this water to my home, so I don't have to come out here and, you know, in the middle of noontime?" Because she can't come out with the ladies that usually come out to the well to draw water in the morning and in the evening. Remember, it's the sixth hour, it's 12 o'clock. She's all alone. Why? Because even the Samaritans consider her not a proper woman. Because she'd been married 5 times and the guy she was living with now wasn't her husband. So even the Samaritans evidently consider her a not godly woman. But she's like, "Yeah, give me this water." And so Jesus, she's not getting it. He's talking spiritually, she's talking physically. He's talking spiritually, she's talking physically. So finally he says, "All right, go call your husband." Now he's going to bring the conversation to a spiritual conversation. "Go call your husband." And so she says, "I have no husband." Which brings us to the third observation, which is sometimes it's best to share with others salvation in Christ through a common denominator rather than dogma. He could have said, "You vile woman, you're not..." No, he was wanting her to understand that he is speaking spiritually, that he is a prophet sent from God. And so he says, "Go call your husband." Jesus, in verse 10, Jesus answered and said to her, "If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith unto thee, 'Give me to drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, 'Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle?" By the way, this is another little dig that she's giving, because he's a Jew and the Jews say you got to worship at Jerusalem. And she says, "Ha, ha, ha. We are the bone of the patriarchs made this well. We're of the Jews as well." She says, "Jacob dug this well, and he and his family drank from this well. We're part of Israel too." Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water shall thirst again, but whoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be a well of water springing up to eternal life." And the woman said, "Sir, give me this water, so that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." See, Jesus used that common denominator of her coming to draw the water out of the well and him asking for a drink, and then her saying, "You have nothing to draw with," and him saying, "I could give you living water," and her saying, "You don't know what you're talking about." And they're coming together in a mutual understanding, so that Jesus now comes to the point where he says, "Go call your husband." Which brings us to the fourth and final observation. And that is, sometimes people fail to see the truth even when it's staring them in the face. And we got to be very, very clear, very, very simple about the presentation of the gospel. Because have you ever heard of Christianese? Christianese is a language in itself, okay? We talk about redemption and justification and sanctification and glorification. And we have all these code words. We got to talk about saved, you know. Are you saved? It's like, I have savings. What are you talking about? You know? So we have Christianese. And sometimes it makes it difficult to understand. And so now Jesus is going to make it very, very clear to her. I'm talking spiritually, okay? Sometimes people fail to see the truth even when it's staring them in the face. And so Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come hither." And the woman answered, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "Well, that's true. You've had 5 husbands. And the guy you're with now isn't even your husband." Now she gets it. She's like, "Oh, wait a minute. There's no way he knew that. It's the first time I met him. And he's a Jew and I'm a Samaritan.
And we have nothing to do with each other. The only way that he would have known that if he was a prophet from God.
Let me ask him a question. Because you see, even the Samaritans, although they were rejected by the Jews in Jesus' day, they still claimed to be worshiping Jehovah. Now, Jesus is going to point out to her when she asks the next question, I see that you're a prophet. We've always had this debate as to whether we had to go to, even Samaritans, we had to go to Jerusalem to worship God, or if we could worship in these mountains. And Jesus says, no, no, no. It's not where you worship, it's the heart of worship. So she was living with a man that wasn't her husband and claimed to be worshiping God in these mountains. And Jesus says, no, no, no. You got to worship in spirit and in truth. You got to worship from the heart, and it's got to be a pure heart before you can worship God. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that Jerusalem is a place to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you know not. What? We know what we worship, for salvation is from the Jews. Remember, the prophecy was that the Messiah would come from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers, that is, it doesn't matter if you live in Judea or Samaria or Galilee, or if you're a Gentile, true worshipers will seek God from the heart. It's not your tradition, it's not your ritual, it's not your upbringing, it's do you worship God from the heart and with a heart that is pure and right before him? Because God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So she says, Oh man, I know that Messiah, when the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ, when he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus says, I'm the Christ. I'm the Messiah that was prophesied in the Old Testament. Oh, she gets excited and she runs down. We don't have time to read the rest of the story, but she runs down. She tells all of her friends, I met a man that told me everything I ever did. Isn't this the Christ? And they all came up and then they believed, and there was a great revival in Samaria. Why? Jesus cared for one person. And he had to go through Samaria for that one person. You see, we so focus on the masses in our churches traditionally. And tract distribution is wonderful. And evangelistic service is wonderful. And youth rallies are wonderful. They are all good things. But maybe we forget that God wants us to personally share the gospel with one person who we know is lost. Maybe that's our calling. And we're missing it for the programs and for the events and the activities that we leave up to the church. So I ask the question again, would we have spoken to the woman at the well? We might say, oh yeah, I would have. I'd have been. Well, there's lots of women at the well all around us. And it's up to us to follow God's leading and to care for them individually and personally. Because if you only ever lead one person to Christ, no matter how much the effort, it is worth it all. Jesus saved you and me. And Jesus cared enough to minister to anyone who was in need. And before he went back up into heaven, he left us with that great commission. Most people call the Great Commission, go into all the world. But the command is actually, I've actually got into trouble with some missionaries who have this set mission, you know, Matthew 28 message that they preach their whole lives about the Bible says that we're to go, and the command is to go. And that's actually, if you look at the Greek, it's not in the imperative, it's not a command. What Jesus is actually saying is, wherever it is that you go, as you are going, teach people. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Make disciples individually. That's each of us. we are called to that one person. So today, may I pose this question to you as we close. Can you think of that one person that God has brought across your path? That maybe, like Jesus, took to heart that one person, we might say, God, this is my Samaritan woman. Not necessarily a vile, evil person, although maybe. You never know how hard the person's heart is going to be. But maybe we could take to heart not just the fact that missionaries are called to go and preach the gospel, make disciples, baptize and teach. No, but every one of us is Christians. Wherever it is that we go, as we go, make disciples. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Let's be who God wants us to be. And that's how God grows his church. And that's how God saves souls. Not through the pastor, not through the missionaries, not through the evangelists, not through the programs. Through our taking to heart, the heart of Jesus. And seeing the need of the one. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this time we've been able to have together. And as we contemplated the heart of Jesus, when it came to this social outcast, even in the city of Samaria, the Samaritan woman, and how we see the heart of Jesus caring for the one enough to travel a path that was socially unpopular and to speak to an individual in violation of social protocol because he cared about her eternal destiny. Help us to have that same heart of compassion, that same heart of dedication, that same heart of devotion to your call to make disciples, to baptize and to teach them what your will is. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.